It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
5 minutes just turned 6 minutes after two, which means it's time for us to focus on our daily focus. And our daily focus is on the anger of God. Today we're focusing on the instances of God's anger. Today we're diving into specific stories where God expresses his anger. These narratives not only reveal the nature of God's righteous anger, but also teach us about his justice, his holiness, and his mercy. So the Bible presents numerous instances where God's anger is vividly displayed. However, these stories help us understand the reasons behind his anger and its implications for humanity. By examining these narratives, we hope, gain a deeper appreciation for the balance between God's wrath and his love. And that's why we do have Elder Prosper Chifue, who's going to help us navigate our way through these various narratives. Elder Chifue, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much, and thank you for having me.
Let's talk about the various narratives. We touched on them a bit yesterday, but I want us to get into the various narratives now. First of all, the Sodom and Gomorrah story. What were the reasons behind God's anger in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Okay, when we read in the book of Genesis, we discover to say that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, their cup had been filled to the brim. Their levels of immorality had gone beyond what is comprehensively, humanly agreeable with. So we discover to say that did not sit well with God.
I don't know what that means. Kindly clarify what you mean by they had gone beyond what is comprehensively, what is humanly agreed. What does that mean?
You know, there are certain things that certain sins that we have become accustomed to, and we are going to say, okay, I'll pray about it and the Lord is going to forgive me about this. But then we discover to say that the children of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah started practicing immorality, bestiality, you know, crossbreeding animal and human.
Where do we get all this information from this?
When we read in depth, inspired writings are going to review these narratives. But what is recorded in the Bible is that their sins aggrieved God. His anger was kindled against them. But anyway, instances that prove to us to say they had reached those levels. Remember the time they were knocking on Lot's door.
Right.
Lot gave them the virgin daughters.
Right.
And then they say, we do not want these virgin daughters. Even when the father had ascertained to say the daughters were virgins, they said, we want the men, those that are inside. And they were express in their statement by saying, we want to lay with them.
Right. Right.
They didn't even beat about the bush. And that is unnatural. According to God's law, that is unnatural and unacceptable.
Right, right. So yes, I asked this about Sodom and Gomorrah because it then creates the impression that it was only Sodom and Gomorrah where men did unnatural things. And yet we know that's not true. There are many countries, republics, states that have in their constitution that protects the rights of people who are doing what you are calling unnatural stuff. So I'm not quite sure, why would God's anger brew so bitter against Sodom and Gomorrah to burn it to the ground? And yet we have countries, first world countries, all these first world countries appear to be comfortable with sodomy, as we would be calling it, or any of these unnatural behaviors. But God is not burning down the first world countries. One of the biggest proponents of this is the United States of America. God is not burning down that entire continent. Canada is in support of that behavior. God is not burning it down like Sodom and Gomorrah. The United Kingdom, God is not burning down the United Kingdom. The Republic of South Africa, God is not burning down South Africa. Why Sodom and Gomorrah and not any of these other that still do the very same thing? And even worse, they have legislated in support of this behavior, Zumda.
Okay, so what we see is that the Bible, to start with, speaks of God's anger, God's character being one who is slow in anger. He's not, his anger does not just, like we established yesterday, does not just happen haphazard, let's say, and it's not responsive to it's not responsive to happenings in real time as they happen. The Lord gives us a window to repent. And so where we are right now, our generation now, Jesus Christ came to die for us on the cross to reconcile us. But that does not mean that God is condoning the sins that are happening similarly to what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a sure promise to they that continue to live immorally. When you go to Malachi chapter 4, it talks about how terrible the day of the Lord is. It will tell you to say that there's a day that comes that shall burn like a furnace, and it shall burn all the evildoers. When you go to Revelation, when he comes, he shall take all those that are righteous. In Thessalonians, we are told of the same. He shall take those that are righteous. And then there is a lake of fire prepared for they that are not living according to the precepts and the dictates of the Lord. So it's not that the Lord has just kept quiet about this whole thing. He has given us a window of repentance. And there is a great day that is coming where all evildoers that are going to be found with sin in them shall be burnt like straw.
So we're talking about evildoers, and yet in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was not evildoers alone that were burnt down. It was evildoers and their grandparents and their babies and the pregnant women, infants, children, everyone was burnt down. Everything in Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt to the ground. Why would God's anger be brewed against babies? Why? Because babies didn't do anything. Why would God burn everyone, including those that have not done anything?
Mfundisi, God does not do anything maliciously. What happens is, remember when Abraham has an encounter with the man, with Jesus, with God and the angels that were going to destroy the city? Abraham petitions and says, Lord, if there be five righteous people, he started with a higher number. If there be 50, if there be all these numbers up to five or so, will you spare the city? Because there were none found apart from the family of Lot, which was less than all those numbers, the Lord took away they that were righteous and spared them. And there he lays the foundation of salvation. They that are going to be found without sin shall be spared. And so for him to say, to just spare the family of Lot, it means, and he confirms to say, all those people were living wickedly.
What about the babies? My question is about the babies. I understand those who are old enough to do evil. What about those who had not yet done evil, like babies, for example?
Men of God, those who are going to be the progenitors, the ones that are going to continue with that generation, that kind of culture that was in Sodom. Remember, our Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go.
Right.
Are we certain then to say those children are going to be free from their culture, their tradition, the norms that they found? Mfundisi, even you, there are certain things that you do today that you found being done in your culture. It's only probably now that you say and judge, okay, maybe this is not correct. Right. Let me run away from this. Okay. But the Lord wanted to cut off the root that would continue in that wickedness.
Why would then God save Lot's daughters? Because these are rapists. Lot's daughters spiked their father's drink, got him drunk, and then raped their father in his sleep. Both of them agreed on this rape. So why would God save these two rapists and not burn them as well in that lake of fire that he burned Sodom and Gomorrah? Surely, if God did not want any of this continuing? Why would he allow it to continue with these two female rapists, these daughters of Lot, who raped their own father?
So our God is a merciful God. Despite him being an angry God when we commit all these atrocious things, our God is a loving God over and above. The time that these children of Lot were found with their father, they were righteous people. They were living righteously. And then I think none of us would have been alive if the Lord thought as we do as human beings to say, he foresaw ahead and said, okay, prosper here. One day he's going to commit sin. So for him not to be born and then commit that sin, let me kill him right now.
Well, that's what he did with the babies in Sodom.
At that moment, this is what I'm coming to. At that moment, what the Lord was dealing with was present sin.
With the babies as well?
Well, their parents, they were an offshoot of that same generation. But Lot was not a Sodomite, neither was he from Gomorrah. He was from the line of Abraham.
Yeah, but still, and we Abraham still have see these daughters. Yeah, go ahead.
Remember, man of God, and this is one thing I wanted to bring out strongly today, to say, despite how sinful we are, when we turn to God, God will change his mind and forgive us when we repent.
Right.
I was reading the story of the Ninevites, the people in Nineveh. You know, the man of God is sent to Joppa, Jonah. Right. He's sent to Joppa. They had equally had their cup filled to the brim. But then when Jonah preached the word unto them.
No, he was sent to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. He found the ship in Joppa.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Yes. And so when he goes to the Ninevites and he speaks to the king of Nineveh, tells him about the Lord's judgment. Look at how wicked a human heart can be. Jonah is not happy that the Ninevites are spared because to him they are sinful. But the Lord's wrath had been kindled against them. But when they fasted and refrained from their sin, the Lord spared them. You see, Mfundo?
Okay. And then let's move on to the next story, the story of the plagues in Egypt. 10 plagues that affected everybody in Egypt who was not an Israelite. How did God's anger manifest through plagues in Egypt, Mfundala? I'm bothered because here the suffering was also again not against the Pharaoh alone or his ministers alone or his cabinet and administrators alone. It was for every Egyptian. These plagues affected all the Egyptians. Help us understand this one.
Well, Mfundisi, first things first, Pharaoh was the ruler of the Egyptians.
Absolutely.
And he had within him the power to either release the children of Israel or hold on to them.
Right.
But then, because he is a decision maker on behalf of his people, the people that he was leading, he does not make the right decision. Look at how consequences of our parents who have the actions of our parents who have consequence on our lives today. Those people suffered because of the decisions that were made by their ruler.
Right.
He had within him a choice to let them go. But then his stubborn heart and his proud heart for that kept holding on to the children of God. He became defiant to God. And again, look at how merciful the Lord. If only Pharaoh had heeded the Lord's call at the first plague, there wasn't going to be use for the remaining 9 plagues.
Right.
There wasn't going to be use for that. Had he repented with his people, he would have instructed, children of Egypt, we are letting these people go because there is a God somewhere who lays a claim upon their heads.
Right.
So let us let them go.
Okay. So how do these stories reflect the balance between God's justice and mercy? It appears there's only justice and no mercy in these stories. Do you see mercy and justice both in these narratives, Mdan?
There is a lot of mercy, man of God. Remember, yesterday we said the nature of God is that he is a loving God. And when he was entering into a covenant with Abraham, he told him to say, through you, many other nations are going to be blessed.
Right.
Which means it was the salvation was not only for a specified grouping, the Israelites, as it were, but their role was to disseminate the love of this Christ, this God that they worshipped at the time.
Right.
But then we discover to say, there was a lot of mercy in this. Like I gave an example of Jonah, the story of Jonah. When they repented, the Lord let them go. I imagine it being true to say, had they, the Egyptians, let go of the children of Israel at the first plague, the Lord wouldn't have exacted his nine other plagues that were remaining on them. So in there, I see a lot of love and mercy. It's not that he's bloodthirsty. He created us. He loves us, you know. But then he was setting an example.
Right.
To say, I need you to live righteous lives.
Yeah.
Because this is what is good for you.
Let's talk about, you gave an example yesterday of Jesus turning the tables as an example of his anger in the New Testament. When I was asking you about the New Testament demonstration of God's anger, what does Jesus' cleansing the temple teach us about righteous anger?
Okay. So that one, we discover to say, you know, it is Jesus through his counsel where we find that Timothy, the New Testament writers begin to write and say, do not let your anger reach sunset.
Okay.
You know, it is normal to be upset. Yes, be upset, but not to extremes. Mm. And I think that is what he was coming to show us when he came down to earth. Yes, I am God. And there are times you are going to upset me as my children because you are disobedient. You are insolent to my teachings. I'm telling you the right thing. But you keep on in your stubborn ways, going astray from what I have determined to you as being the righteous path.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Final question then, Imdal. How do these examples of God's anger influence our understanding of sin and repentance?
Okay. What I really pick out from these examples is that sin does not have the final say upon our lives.
Yeah.
You know, there is an opportunity, there is a window of opportunity for us to repent and go back to our Father. I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. Yes. Look at how many times we try to stray away from God.
Yeah.
But the Lord remains. And you know, somebody was saying, no, the Lord has left me. I was telling them, no, the Lord never leaves you.
Yeah.
He never leaves. He says, lo and behold, I'm with you unto the end.
Right.
What happens is exactly what happened with the prodigal son. We are going to go astray. But when we come back, we'll find him with his arms of mercy and love wide open, ready to receive us back unto him.
Right.
Even when sin has created a divide, Jesus Christ becomes the bridge that reconciles us back to himself, back to the Father.
Right.
And so sin shouldn't be the final step. Say, okay, there's no hope for me.
Yeah.
I'm a sinner. I'm never going to come out of this. There is hope because Jesus Christ is a merciful God and our Father is loving in his nature.
Indeed, indeed. All right. Thank you very much, Imdala. Really appreciate your time and your perspective. Really appreciate your insight. Let's meet tomorrow as we unpack this topic of God's anger even further tomorrow. Have a wonderful day further, Imdala.
Thanks, Mfundisi.
All right. That's Elder Prosper Chifue helping us understand these concepts, very difficult concepts, but that's why we have them to come and help us understand. You're listening to Adventist World Radio.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.